Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it, by your Spirit, you speak to us and you make things which seem complicated plain. Father, I pray that today you would work in our hearts, that you would change us to better be able to reflect you to the people around us and those in this broken world. And we pray this in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt. What do you think about this age-old saying? Maybe you used it as a kid, as I did, when people hurled insults at you. Perhaps you taught your kids this saying for the same reason. A way to stand tall in the face of the insults that the world throws at you. But is it true? Is it true? When your kids or your close friend says to you, "I hate you," is it true? When your boss tells you you can have a promotion and still 10 years later you're in the same position, is it true? When your husband, your wife, or your partner says, "I love you," only to have an affair, is it true? When your kids or a close friend promises they'll visit you soon, but you can't remember the last time you've seen their face, is it true? When the person who you've lent money to says they'll pay you back next week, but they've been saying it for a year, is it true? When someone who is your friend goes around spreading rumours behind your back, is it true? Maybe you've had a phone call from Telstra or the ATO only to be scammed. Do you still think that words can't hurt? See, perhaps we've built this false dichotomy where we think, where we tell ourselves often enough, if words don't hurt, then maybe they won't. Maybe they won't have any power over us. An academic paper written on this saying says, "Our sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." It's an age-old rhyme from childhood taught by parents and teachers to generations of children as a tactic for deflecting taunts and teasing. Usually the adult instructs the child to chant it back to tormentors, like some kind of verbal amulet to ward off the evil spirits of teasing. But the essence of this childhood verse has never really convinced children, not in their hearts. They know what other children think and say about them does matter. Sticks and stones hurt for a while, but words can hurt forever. Well, it's true, isn't it? I imagine that for the majority of us in this room, we can think back to times where words have had a profoundly negative impact on our life. And just the very thought of them takes us back to that moment. And the reality is that each of us in this room have been in a place where intentionally or even unintentionally words have hurt. We've all been hurt by the words of others. And this is the very reality of David as he writes Psalm 12. David is lamenting the fact that he's in a place where words are hurting. And as we read this, we're going to see how David models to us a proper response in this type of situation. As we read this psalm, we're going to see that when words hurt, we can bring our words to God, verses 1 to 4. That when words hurt, God speaks and he stands against wickedness, verses 5 to 6. And that when words hurt, we can have confidence in God's words, verses 7 to 8. Then we're going to unpack that a little and see how it applies to our life. So firstly, when words hurt, we can bring our words to God. Well, you'll notice as you read the Psalms, there are little headings at the top of many of the Psalms. And in the Hebrew manuscripts, these are the first verse. And while in some cases they're hard to understand, There's words we may not know the true meaning of. In Psalm 12, the role of the heading is clear. The title tells us that this psalm is one, written by David, and two, meant to be sung in a low mood. While the title in the New King James, which is what we have in front of us, says stringed harp, the original manuscripts reflect something more like sung in a low mood or played with low notes. It's clearly not meant to be a happy psalm. And the words go to reflect this. Verse 1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." David cries to God for help because the godly man ceases. In other translation, it says, no one is faithful anymore. The people in David's life, the people of Israel, have stepped away from living the lives that God has wanted them to live, the lives of covenantal faithfulness that they've promised God. And this is a common reflection of Israel, isn't it? The Exodus, Sinai, the edge of the Promised Land, the coronation of Saul. All times where Israel have promised to be faithful to God, and then the next minute we read they're not faithful. See, time and time again, Israel have promised God they'll be faithful to live his way. But here David says they've ceased living God's way. Israel have used their words to promise God they'll live his way, yet now David says they utter words which reflect a broken and divided heart. Verse 2 says, "They speak idly, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." The picture we're given is one where everyone is using their words for their own gain. One commentator says, words have become a weapon for self-gain. Their regard for the use of words has gone out the window, and it's been replaced with this simple formula: if I say this, then I'll get this. If I say this, I'll get what I want. And nothing is off limits. There's lying, manipulating, boasting, every possible evil use of the tongue. David sees it, and he doesn't see it out in the world of Canaan or on the lips of a foreign people. He sees it on the tongues and the mouths of Israelites. And so his response is to ask God to deal with the problem. Verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks of proud things. Who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" So the Israelites have even denied God's claim over them, even after everything God has done for them. And David's response is to ask God to deal with the problem. Now, I think so often we find ourselves in situations that are not dissimilar to David's here. In these moments, we fail to see the heart of the problem that David sees, and then we try and deal with the problem in our own strength. Don't get me wrong, there's a place for all of us to address the sinfulness of words. But what David models for us in these verses is asking God to deal with the problem. So when words hurt, verses 1 to 4, bring it to God. Well, immediately after David has brought this prayer before God in verses 5 and 6, we see that when words hurt, God speaks and he stands against wickedness. So as we come to verse 5, we're meant to stand up and we're meant to take notice. Verse 5 is a theophany. That is, it's a direct quote of God, where when God speaks in the Bible, there's a sense that we really should take notice if we weren't already. For instance, in creation, God's words breathe life into everything. Every living organism was brought to existence because of God's words. In Leviticus, God's words were so powerful that Moses was the only one who could hear them. In Job, God's words brought clarity and understanding where human words couldn't. And in the Gospels, we see God, when God speaks, he confirms Jesus as his son at his baptism. So we're meant to stand up and we're meant to take notice here. And this is further highlighted because it's the first place in the Psalms where God's voice is directly quoted. So God's response to David in this situation is he sees the problem and he will stand and act on the behalf of the poor and the needy. And in this case, it's clearly meant to mean those who cannot escape the wickedness of the tongue. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. To those who are vulnerable and taken advantage of by the words of the Israelites, God says he will stand. And not only will he stand, but he'll also place them in safety. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. See, David doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that these words, the very words that God has spoken in verse 5, in comparison to the people who use vile words all around him, God's words are pure and holy. They have been tested and tried through every generation. And they will not be shaken, nor will they be moved. And isn't that comforting for us? I mean, as we look at the progression of the psalm, firstly, David is in this lousy space. Verses 1 to 4, he's broken by the words of the Israelites around him. Vile, disgusting words are being used for selfish gain. And then in verse 5, God speaks and he says that he will set the needy and the poor in the safety of where they yearn. The ones taken advantage of by words, God will nurture and will protect. So this is in direct comparison to the evil words of David's community. God's words stand the test of time. They're the ones worth holding on to. And notice here the words of God. Not only does he speak, but he stands against the injustice of evil. David cries to God for help. God listens, and God speaks, and he stands. Isn't that comforting? David reminds us here that as we petition God against the injustices of our world, God hears, he stands, and he acts. God speaks and stands against wickedness. So as the psalm continues, we see that when words hurt, we can have confidence in God's words. Verse 7 to 8 say, "You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Well, it's not quite the happy ending we imagine in the psalm, is it? However, despite what we think it might be lacking, the end of the psalm does something, I think, extraordinary. Against all those who argue that when you're a Christian, life becomes better and God gives you everything, the ending to this psalm highlights the reality of life. It tells us that even though God is acting on our behalf, life isn't always easy. It tells us that just because God is working on our behalf doesn't mean our problems will disappear. Even though life may not reflect God's actions in the way that we would like, this scripture assures us that God will keep watch over those who trust him, he will protect them, and he will help them persevere through their struggles. See, many people in the type of situation that David is in have been told it's their fault and that God is punishing them. See, this psalm corrects that assumption and tells you if you have confidence in God and his deliverance, it tells you to have confidence in God and his deliverance. In fact, it categorizes that type of advice that it's your fault as wickedness. You see, just because life is tough and just because it feels like God isn't there, it doesn't mean he's not. And just because you want deliverance doesn't mean you're going to get it in the form that you want. See, verse 8 tells us that deliverance for David isn't the removal of wickedness in the world as he sees it. It's instead the confidence that God will preserve his people from the influences of wickedness until that day when evil will be no more. We know, and David knew, that God will judge all evil and hold every wicked person to account, every vile word that is spoken, every tongue that does not confess Jesus as Lord will be held to account. And therefore, even if deliverance isn't the removal of those around us who use their tongue wickedly, we can still have confidence that there will be a day when there will be no more evil tongue. See, when words hurt, we can have confidence in God's words. Well, at the start of our message, we talked about the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt. And I propose that maybe this saying is wrong, and that words can indeed have a profound impact on our lives. And as we've read this psalm, it's clear that I think aspects of that are true. However, I think what David teaches us is that the saying can be true if we use a few qualifiers. So, if I believe all that God says about who I am in the Bible, then sticks and stones may break my bones, but the words of the wicked will not hurt for eternity. So I'll say it again. If I believe all that God says about who I am in the Bible, then sticks and stones may break my bones, but the words of the wicked will not hurt for eternity. So what does God want us to take from this message? I think firstly, God wants us to hear his voice over the worlds. See, God's word is the most important in this passage. In verse 5, God spoke, and he said that he would protect the needy and the poor, those who are afflicted by evil words of Israel. So don't think that for one second God doesn't care about you. He does. And he wants you to know that he feels your pain, and that even though you may not see it, he is working to protect you from harm. So even if you don't see it for the rest of your life and you deal with every humanly possible thing that could go wrong, know that God loves you, that he gave his son for you on the cross. In and through Jesus, God dealt with the only thing that could separate you from him for eternity. So trust in God's promises for you. Know that he loves you and that he cares for you more than you could ever imagine. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. And this means we need to read the Bible. We need to hear the word preached. We need to spend time with him in prayer. We need to be in fellowship with other believers. You see, if we don't prioritize the time to hear from God, then God's word will inevitably fade. And the evil voices of the world will have more influence over us. So I can't urge you enough. Make time with God a priority in your life. God wants you and he wants me to hear his voice over the worlds. So the second thing is, God wants us to use our words to pray to him. David models for us what it means to be a faithful Christian in this situation. When David is in trouble, when he cannot see past the vile words of those around him, he doesn't take it into his own hands. He prays. He uses his words to petition God for deliverance. David shows us how to do this. He takes us on a journey from lamenting his troubles before God in verses 1 to 4 to praising him for his words later in the psalm. When things are tough, God wants us to join David in prayer. When was the last time you asked God for help? Is it your first reaction to pray when things get tough? When my wife and I lived in the Northern Territory, we taught on the Tiwi Islands for 5 years. I taught some kids who would say some pretty nasty things. And the times that it got to me the worst were the times that I would fail to stop and commit them to God. So I'm not promising you that things will get visibly better, but I know that with prayer, God brings perspective. He helps us see where our trials fit in light of God's work in the world. And most importantly, it puts our dependence on God for the solution. See, unless we're praying, we're inevitably trying to solve the problem by ourselves. But the very fact that David is speaking these words to God, the very fact that he's speaking these words to God in song or prayer, is evidence that in situations like this, we need to pray. We need to trust God to bring about the solution. So God wants us to use our words to pray to him. Thirdly, God wants us to use our words to forgive others. See, every person in this room has been wronged by the tongue. For some of us, it may even be other people in the room. It may be close family members, work colleagues, whoever it is. And as much as sometimes we hate it, God calls us to forgive. It's an inescapable part of God's word, stated in numerous places, that God requires us, at the very least, to be willing to hold out our hand and to forgive those who have sinned against us. And I wonder today, is there something that you just can't let go? Is there someone who's wronged you and you just can't forgive? See, God wants you to let go of that thing and to offer forgiveness. It won't make the pain go away, and nor will it necessarily change that person's actions or their behavior, but something changes in you. And like David at the end of the psalm, while the sin is still happening, while the scars of that sin still remain, offering forgiveness will bring you to a place of peace before God. So God wants us to use our words to offer forgiveness. Number four, God wants us to use our words to seek forgiveness. As we consider the reality of being hurt by words, I think today we need to also confront the reality that others have been hurt by our words. The unwritten problem of this psalm is that every one of us has been the oppressor that David asked God to deliver him from. I have said horrible things to my parents, to my wife, to my friends, and I imagine that everyone in this room is in a place where they've regretted saying something to someone else. Something harsh, something mean, something horrible. See, God wants us to take these words and he wants us to lay them at his feet and to say sorry. We can't pray the words of this psalm unless we're willing to admit the fault ourselves. Because if we do, we only pray this condemnation on ourselves. See, if you've been harsh, unnecessarily angry, gossiped, whatever it is, if you've used your tongue sinfully, God wants you to come before him and say sorry. God wants us to use our words to seek forgiveness. Well, finally, the fifth point of application. God wants us to use our words for good and not evil. See, the bottom line of this message is that ultimately God wants his people to use their words to honour him. If we're truly repentant of our sin and we're truly following the example of Jesus, then this will become our norm. We'll still sin and we'll still use our words poorly at times, but for the most part, as Christians, the way we speak to others, the way we speak about others, should be honouring God. See, we live in a world where words are used in ways not dissimilar to what David has described in verses 1 to 4. And the temptation we face is to abstain from it. And to remain faithful to God's call on our lives. So God wants us to use our words for good and not for evil. I'll close with these words from Calvin, taken from his commentary on this passage. When, however, we see the world in such a state of disorder as is here described, and are afflicted thereby, we ought to be careful not to howl with the wolves, not to suffer ourselves to be carried away with the dissipation and overflowing iniquity which we see prevailing around us, but should rather imitate the example of David. Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word this morning. And we thank you for the privilege we have of reading David's psalm and seeing the difference that you standing against the corruption of the tongue in the world has in our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us as we seek to do those five things that I talked about at the end. Lord, as we seek forgiveness from others, as we forgive others, Lord, as we pray to you, Father, all these things, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that would bring honour and glory to you with our tongue, with the way that we speak about others and to others. And God, we pray most of all that our tongue would constantly be bringing praise to you for all that you've done for us through Christ, our Saviour. And we pray this in your name. Amen.